I understand.
Walker, Bruce, or I was saying.
Okay. Philippians. It's going to be a joyful study. Pastor, for a couple of weeks ago, been going through Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. And in the maturity and the friendship and the ease of ministry, on the ease of ministry scale, you've got Philippians at one end of the scale. Great church, loving church for Paul. Very little trouble. And you got Corinthians, the people in Corinth over here on the other end, where they got to have milk and other like that. The other churches, Galatians kind of over that way, Thessalonica closer to the Philippian group. So, but this is Paul's good church. This is the one, every person that struggles in the ministry needs a friend, needs somebody that he can turn to and be friends with, count on their support. And we're going to look at how the Philippians did that and how Paul is thinking of them. We know that Paul established this church in somewhere around, and it's on the one little line there in Macedonia. We're going to get to the map in just a minute. About 51 A.D. on his second journey. And you say Philippi or Philippi works either way on that. I've heard Philippi on several occasions. I've always said Philippi. But that's why I generally put two L's in it instead of just one that's in there. So,
was this after he got out of jail?
Well, this is the letter that he's writing here is in about 61, 10 years after he established the church. He's writing the letter to the Philippians while he is in house arrest in Rome. Okay? The town itself goes way back. You know, 700-800 years B.C., went out of business, disappeared off the map for a while, came back, and had a big battle. The Romans had a big battle in the region. And somewhere around 30 B.C., it became a town for retired Roman soldiers. Okay? So it was a Roman town. In fact, it's not much left of it. I've actually got a slide of what's left of it there. But when you look at the layout of the town and well, it looks like Rome. I mean, they were Roman people in it, you know. So they were Greeks, heathens, and you know, Jewish people's eyes. And so they established the town. Now we're talking 80 years later when Paul shows up on his second missionary journey. Okay, and that's kind of let's look at the map. I want you to circle. And Paul's journeys in that time, from about 40 A.D. to 70 A.D., there are some important places that happen, and you can look at the lines. One I want you to circle here is Jerusalem, down here. Jerusalem is certainly an important place. Not so much in Paul's journeys, although he ended up there several times, was arrested and took on his up to trial up on the coast. But when you're talking about Paul's missionary trip, not much about Jerusalem as far as his presence. Now, here's Antioch up here. Christian people were called Christians first time in Antioch, right up here in this corner. You need to circle that. And there's Tarsus, that's where Paul was raised. There is another Antioch up here, but it's there are two Antiochs. It's like just about every town, every state has a Hickory and a Dallas. There's a Dallas down the road here, Dallas, Texas. But anyway, so far we circled Jerusalem, Antioch. Now here's Ephesus. Ephesus, big time involved in the New Testament, right here. So circle that one. Miletus, it doesn't have, we don't have the Isle of Patmos where John was exile, but it's right off to the left, a little island right out here. Probably not even on here. It's a small island. Ephesus was probably the first Baptist church in the New Testament time. You know, it was the church that Paul spent several years there. He wrote the book of Ephesians, very theological book. went back through there on his last journey. And anyway, and Ephesus is one of the seven cities in the book of Revelation. And that's what all those seven churches are right in that area. Okay? Up here at the top is where we're going to be tonight. There's Philippi right there. So, and you maybe if you make it big enough, there's Thessalonica. 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and right in this area. That's the Macedonia. See, there's the word Macedonia. That's the Macedonia region. Paul and Silas were over here doing ministry. Paul was intending to go back east. The Spirit forbid him to go that way. He was in Troas and had a Macedonian vision and said, come over, you know, to us, for us. Now, where is the separation between Europe and Asia? Right there. That's it, right there. If you put a mark, there's Istanbul. That's where my younger son is, missionary. There's a water going right. It cuts all the way through. This side is Asia. This way is Europe. Now you've learned something tonight. But that's what Luke can cross a bridge, and he'd go from Asia to Europe, basically. So this is the first trip, you know, I mean, not the first trip, but this is Europe. Of course, this is Greece. Our fourth circle is Corinth, right here. Here's Corinth. Put a little circle. That's another very important. Now, the lines have kind of messed up. Most of the boats in those days were about as long as three or four of these tables, and not much longer. And about as wide as the gap in here. So they would sail as close to the coast in all these places, and instead of having to sail around the end of Greece, where all the wind and water and high waves are, they would sail up to Corinth. There's a little gap in there, a little mountain. They'd pull the boat over the mountain, and then they could sail all this protected water and stay out of the deep stuff. That's why Corinth is a seaport. And you know how seaports with all those sailors are. That's why Corinth was in. You really wanted to call somebody a bad name about how morally deprived they were, you would say they'd been Corinthianized. So anyway, that's Corinth. That's what we, you know, talked about. And of course, up here, last circle, way up here in the corner, there's the biggie. That's Rome. Now you can see the lines. A lot of time they did sailing, but all this stuff up in here, how'd they get around? They walked or rode a horse. So it was quite an arduous journey, especially over here. Here's Galatia. So when you talk about the Galatians, these churches in this area. Now, these are Greeks. You know, even though it was a Roman city, it was located in Greece. And the Grecians had been in power under Alexander the Great. Eventually the Romans became the masters of the world. And they built roads. And they were roads all, well, they were major, one major road, especially they went through almost all this section you could travel on, a lot of Roman roads in this area. And that was one of the reasons why Jesus came just at the right time, is the Pax Roma, the Peace of Rome. People were able to travel safely. They would have a Roman outpost every so many miles, kind of like the state troopers. You know, if somebody got robbed, you call the Roman soldiers and they took care of your problem for you. So it was safe to travel, safer, not safe, because there were other places that they didn't have Roman presence, especially on some of the islands, but it was a whole lot safer than it had been before. So it was one of the ways that Paul and Silas were able to get around. Now, we're going to pick up on your sheet there. We have where it says background. All right, take left. Asia in Troas, and they sailed across 100 miles or so of water. They landed at, I don't remember the name of the town, Samothrace, or there was a little island that. Then they went to another port called Neapolis. Don't hold me to some of these words. And it was actually the port for Philippi, which was about 10 miles away from this Neapolis or whatever. And so you would sail here. If you're going to Philippi, you sail to this little town and you walk to, or rode a horse to Philippi. Okay, so Philippi is not a port city. And that kind of has some effect on who lived and some of what's going to go on in Philippi when Paul visits there. Okay? All right. It says it's a leading city of the district of Macedonia. We stayed in that city for a number of days. So, now, who's we? Okay, we got Paul, Silas, Timothy, and just a few verses ago, the writer of Acts changed from they to we. So it says there, doesn't it? We thought and we sat down. Who's that fourth person?
Luke.
The physician Luke is now traveling with Paul and Silas.
This is
Dr. Luke.
Yeah.
Okay. So he is now with the party. In fact, that's his city. This believe that Luke was from Philippi. So that he's kind of going home with them to his city. Now, Luke is a Greek, you know. So he fits in pretty good with the group. Okay? Paul and Silas are pure Jews. Timothy has Jewish blood in him. They end up in Philippi, which is a Roman town. There doesn't even seem to have been a synagogue in Philippi. In fact, as we'll see, the people in Philippi didn't like Jews. Didn't care much for Jews. Okay? And so that kind of had a little effect on how this story is going to play out. So they're in Philippi for a few days. Paul is starting to look around for somebody, because when he'd go to a city, where was the first place he always went? The synagogue. Okay, so no synagogue. So they're there for a few days. They're asking around, trying to find out where, before Sunday service happens, you know, where's Pastor Bill preaching this week, you know. So they're looking, and they hear, you know. On the Sabbath day, it says, we went outside the city gate by the river where we thought, which means what? They weren't positive, but they had heard about a worship service happening down by the river, on the riverside. So they went there. We sat down and spoke to the women gathered there. Okay. Group of people worshiping God by the river, and they're all women. Okay. This is unusual. This did not happen in any other city. Mainly because when you went to the synagogue, men, you know, women were outside in the court of women or whatever. So, got an unusual situation here in that they're women, okay? A woman name, and I purposely going to make you write some things that I'm going to repeat. More time you write it, the more things you get involved. That's my style. That chances are you're going to remember it. Okay? Lydia. Okay? So you fill in the blanks. Some of these blanks are not going to be very big, even if you are left-handed. Lydia. Lydia. L-Y-D-I-A.
Is that the woman's name? Or?
That's her name. Says she's a dealer in purple cloth. Tells what city she's from, Thyatira. Now, I've had a brain freeze here. Purple is the second highest ranking desired after color, and I can't remember the other. Red. Red was the top color. Romans like red. It means blood or whatever, but they like red. Purple would be also royalty. It was an expensive color dye as well. It's made from a root. So she was probably number one. She was a wealthy woman. Okay, we know that about some of this is conjecture. We don't know. We don't have a, you know, a book or somebody wrote a book about Lydia was a wealthy woman anywhere. We have to assume because if you were selling purple cloth, you were probably wealthy, middle class and up. So she was a wealthy woman. Number two, what do we have from just right after it gave her city that he was from? She was already a believer in the sense of God. She believed in God. The women down there are having a... doesn't say that she's Jewish, and she's probably not. But anyway, somehow and some God had led this group of women to be worshiping by this town, by this river, and who shows up? Paul. I mean, you know, nothing happens by accident. This is all planned by God. Paul, like I said, he was looking around the town. They didn't know who was out there. But he showed up. Paul, in his usual thing, began presenting the gospel. She does what? It says the Lord. Now, this is all this stuff, I mean, we could spend several nights on just the scriptures we're going over tonight if we wanted to get depth in them. You know, this woman was already a God believer. But God did. Who took the initial? Still took the initial action for her salvation. God did. You know, it's always God that makes the first move. You know, you have to be called here. He was calling Lydia. Lydia didn't. When they went to church that morning on the side of the river, they didn't know Paul was going. They didn't know God was going to show up in the form of Paul that morning. But the Lord opened her heart, and she believed. And she opened her heart, and when the service was over, what'd she do? She invited them
to come
to the house. Man. Yeah. So the group went to her house. We don't know exactly how long they stayed. Gave Paul a nice, comfortable place to have food, have to be able to minister to the people around Philippi. Okay. So there now we got a church, you know, the beginnings of a church. Started with all women, with Paul and his group there, okay? And the church is going to grow. And we'll see that when we get to the scriptures in a minute. All right, so Paul is there. Things are going well. They go out, river's the only place they got to worship. So they're heading to each day or... not maybe not every day, but on a regular basis, they're going down to have service by the river. And they're going through this sailing area where this slave girl who has a tremendous demon of prophecy, you know, keeps telling everybody that these guys are from God. These men are blessed from God. And it got under Paul's skin, I guess, after a while, and you know, maybe the way she was saying it, Paul calls the demon out of her and she can't prophesy that particular demon is gone. Now, we don't know much anymore about the slave girl, but I would suspect that she also became a believer as well. When you get a demon out of you, you look at when Jesus got demon out of people, one guy wanted to follow him everywhere. Jesus said, no, you go back home and tell what happened to you. I'm going to include, and most of the commentaries did too, that now we've got a rich woman, and that's, you've got blanks down there kind of below the small print, where it says the three, you got one, a rich woman would be the first blank. Number two would be a slave girl. All right, right in that small, let's pick up with verse 23. That after they had inflicted many blows on them, they threw them in jail, ordering the jailer to keep them six securely guarded. Receiving such an order, he put them in the inner prison and secured their feet in stocks. The people that had owned the slave girl got so upset about their pocketbook being affected because the slave girl couldn't do prophecies anymore. They grabbed them and they took them and they didn't even have them a trial. They beat them. They took them to the jailer and said, "These guys caused a lot of trouble." And he put them in maximum security, so to speak. Probably a dark hole down in the bottom. There were other prisoners in there. Jailer probably lived. We don't know for a fact. Jailer probably lived somewhere right either in the jail, above the jail, to the right of the jail. Not uncommon back in those days. So he lived somewhere close by. But anyway, Paul and Silas, don't know what Timothy and they didn't arrest them. They look like Greeks, not Jews. But just from their arrest, they're already, you can see there's some hostility between the people in Philippi and Jews. Because the only two people who got beaten and arrested were the two Jewish guys, you know. You could tell Jewish people back in those days by the way they dressed and somewhat by the way they looked. Generally, people from the Jerusalem area were darker skinned, whereas most Greeks were lighter skinned people. Not light, but lighter.
Did they also wear their hair different?
Hair was probably different. Like it's almost like we can tell by accents where somebody's from, you know.
Yes,
and they could have been by their accent. All right, so they're in prison with big stripes and stuff all over their backs and stuff, and they're in pain, and it's dark. And one of the, you know, I read a lot about this prison, you know, and what it looked like, and we really don't, in our minds, don't have a concept. When the sun went down and the jailer blew out the candles or whatever, or the oil burning, it was pitch dark. You know, it was total dark. In a cave, perhaps, or in a hole in the ground, we don't know. But it was darkening. So what did Paul and Silas start doing? And I've got it kind of italicized there. It says they were praying and singing hymns to God. I'm sure it was 7-11 verses that they were, you know, what were they singing? What songs were they singing? What praises were they praising? But whatever they were singing and praising, obviously it had the gospel in it enough. Now, they were probably singing psalms and Old Testament stuff.
Sure.
You know, joyful songs. I don't think they were singing woe is me type stuff. I believe they were singing, good stuff. There were other prisoners in there. The jailer you can't say for certain that he could hear, but probably. And then the earthquake came. It says that shook it. The jailer wakes up and sees the doors. And that's, again, there's no light down in there. He can't see if the prisoners are still there or not. To protect himself and his families, because they did pretty nasty stuff to jailers who let their prisoners escape, he pulls out his sword and picks to commit suicide. Now, whether Paul could see him or not, now he was in the light. If there was a direct sight, probably not. Paul knows something fixing to happen. He says to the jailer, don't kill yourself. We're still here. Everybody's still here. They haven't fled. Now, there's a lot of reasons. It's pitch dark. You know, you ever tried running in pitch dark? I'm sure the earthquake was scary enough as it was.
Well, he wasn't awake.
He wasn't awake.
No, he woke up after the earthquake.
Yeah.
He must have been drunk or something.
Certainly possible. And it's conjecture that the only place that the earthquake happened was in the prison cell to get them out of their chains. All right, verse 29. It says, "Then the jailer called for lights." Well, who did he call to? We ain't gonna worry about that. You know, must have some helpers or his family. They rushed in. This strange fell down before Paul and Silas, trembling. He knew something. He knew was at that time he was in the presence of somebody special. And he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And that kind of makes me believe he heard the songs that they were singing. All right. So they said, underline, believe. Not believe and be baptized, or believe and speak in tongues, or believe and go to Salt Lake City. That's all it is. You got the gospel right here. Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. You know, you and your whole household. Jailer takes him to his house. Paul talked to, you know, he's got an audience. He'll take one, but if you get him in a household of people, he's preaching to the house of the people there as well. The whole household is saved. They clean up his wounds. They feed him. And strangely, Paul and Silas go back in the in the prison. That might have been two reasons. For the jailer's benefit, because if somebody showed up and went in there and Paul and Silas wasn't in there, they were the number one prisoners in there, then the jailer might have gotten in trouble. The other reason is, I didn't add that, is that they were Roman citizens and they didn't have a trial, and that was a serious thing to beat a Roman citizen without, well, you didn't beat Roman citizens at all. You know, and you didn't do anything to them without a trial. So these magistrates that had beaten them and thrown them in prison had done wrong, and they knew when they found out that Paul was a Roman citizen, they had screwed up. You know. Eventually, they said, they asked him to leave town. Paul and Silas and Timothy eventually left, but it says they went back, that last verse there, after leaving the jail, they came to Lydia's house where they saw and encouraged brothers and departed. So just in the time that Paul was in Philippi, started with all women, in however many weeks it was, obviously some other people got saved.
Amen.
You know, some men got saved. We know the jailer was a man. Yep. So he and his family got saved, but they must have had some other converts along the way as well. So the church in Philippi has already grown while Paul is there. Now they have to leave town, but they left under with a growing, thriving group of Philippians, so to speak. So that's the beginning of the church in Philippi.
You know how persuasive women can be when they have something really fixed on their mind, right? Exactly what I was going to say. I'm driving on the Lord.
I'm not following you, Ross.
Not right now. Later. I was in my pocket. All right. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Nick, I'm going to ask you to be my reader. You okay? Your throat good? Okay. Read verse 1 and 2 for me, please.
Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay. Read it off the paper next time. You're doing good. And I do that on purpose. This is the Holman Christian Standard Bible. I prefer the New English, New King James translation myself. But the commentators that I use the most use the Holman Bible. And I found it was just easier to stick with their writings, because some of the words are different, whatever. So we're going to be reading off the sheets for now. Some of you got cards; you can read it in whatever version you have. But that's the reason, so that we all are reading the same translation, you know, off the paper. That's the reason for that, and there's not different things to have to do. All right. Now, Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus. They use a slave a lot, servant. You see that interchangeably. All the saints, got to remember that if you're saved, you are what? You are a saint. I'm Saint Walter. You know, Saint Tommy. Whatever. So we're saints. We're being, and that's really, you know, he uses that word a lot as well.
But where they get Saint Joe and all that.
The Catholics canonize people for doing goodly things, but you know, we're all saints.
Like New Orleans, the saints go marching in.
Well, on occasion. Okay, he's specific about who he's writing to. They're in Philippi. Okay, and here's a group of men, overseers and deacons. So now it's been 10 years. Okay, we've got them 10 years. Now they've got a regular established, you know, hierarchy or whatever. Now I don't want to call deacons hierarchy or really the overseers. But they've got the New Testament church pattern going. Got several overseers. What's some other names for overseers?
Pastors.
Pastors. Bishops, elders, all interchangeable words. And deacons, servants, there as well. So he's writing to all the people there and the overseers and the pastors and the deacons there. Now, in this first verse, it says there's a question right below there. What personal description did Paul leave out here and why? If you look at most of his letters, he's added a little something to there to the readers. Matt, you know?
Didn't say anything about being Jewish.
Okay, well, you're close. Didn't say anything about being something.
An apostle.
He almost always says an apostle of Jesus Christ. Okay? So the apostle part, one answer to that, what he left out, is apostleship. Now, here's one of those cases where we're conjecturing why he left that out. Okay? It may have been the reason, and it may not have been the reason. We have to be very careful 2,000 years later of over picking everything to death. Okay. He didn't have to put he was apostle because of his fellowship with the Philippians. This was a happy fellowship. So he doesn't need to remind these folks that he is an apostle. A lot of times when he reminding people that he's an apostle, he's saying, I have the authority to say what I'm saying to you because I am an apostle. If you're friends with somebody, you don't need to lord over your position to them. Does that make sense? Do you understand what I'm saying? What possible, this may be why he left out. He didn't need to remind these folks of his authority. Because he's very close, he loves these people, loves everybody, but he loves these people, and we'll go through that. And so he really just didn't even tell them anything. And we'll see this fellowship develop. Okay, had that good relationship with him. All right, second verse, grace and peace. Grace, and it's not going to be enough room on that line for you to write this, but getting something you don't deserve. God has given us salvation, so to speak, even though we don't deserve it. That's grace. Now, what is not getting something you deserve?
Mercy.
We see grace and mercy a lot. Don't have mercy here, but we got grace. We've gotten something we don't deserve. Now, grace is pretty easy. Peace is a little harder. And there's lots of things you can put there that are all going to be correct. Peace is the absence of war, type thing. But when you talk dealing with God, what is peace? What does Paul really mean? And like I said, there's lots of correct answers. So somebody want to holler out what you think would go on it. Don't write just yet. Just listen. Who wants to think want to say what peace is?
Contentment.
Okay, the calm.
Peace of mind.
Yeah. All right, how about this? Let's try this on. Faith that God's in control. Peace is knowing that God is in control. You think about it. You wake up in a good mood and everything is going really good. You already got peace. When do you need peace? When the storm's coming. Or you're in the middle of the storm. What do you need? You need to know that God's in control and everything's going to be what? Even if it turns out bad, God's in control and you're going to be good at the end. So that's just one thing. Being in God's will, knowing that you're in God's will. Same thing. All right, verse 3, Nikki.
I give thanks to my God for every remembrance of you, always praying with joy for all of you in my every prayer.
Okay. And this is, you're going to get, like I say, if I succeed in teaching or leading you in the right direction. You're going to see this strong bond between these people and Paul and Paul's angle from it. Now, this is a letter. I mean, he had got a report from, and I forgot to double check, Epaphroditus. Anyway, he had heard from the church at Philippi in more than just words. They had been supporting him. I don't want to get ahead of myself here. But they had been communicating with letters and people coming back and forth between Paul is now, and I forgot to tell you, Paul is now in Rome in prison. So I just forgot to tell you. He is chained to a Roman soldier under house arrest in Rome in the early 60s. His first imprisonment. He appealed to Caesar back in Caesarea, I think where it was, a year or two before, and they shipped him to Rome, had a shipwreck, and end up in Rome, and they put him in under house arrest. Every 4 hours, he'd have a different Roman soldier chained to him. But it wasn't like in the deep pit. And so those two things. But the people in Philippi knew he had been arrested, and they knew that he was, in Rome and in prison and under arrest, so to speak. And so even though he's there, he is having this conversation with them, and he's writing a letter back to them. And these little pieces of things that we're going to see, his love for these people, and he's going to mention what they've done for him, and you'll see the special relationship. He's thanking. He thanks God that they're there for him, and he thinks of them maybe even every day, probably so, and we'll get into that. And he prays for them with joy. And this word joy is going to appear it's going to be in a little different forms. Rejoice, enjoy, all through the letter. So even though Paul's in prison, he's happy. And he's happy of this. And you can circle all of you on that first line in verse 4. Circle all of you. You all. All of you. We're going to see it several times. Thanks, remember, and joy. All right, got a little thing here. J, who do you think J is? Jesus, first blank, Jesus. You want to have really joy and live your life like Jesus. Who's the O for?
Others.
Others. And the Y, yourself. This is kind of an order. who do you remember and who do you thank and who do you pray to? Take care of Jesus first.
Father, which are in heaven.
That God first, then you take care of others, and then finally, pray for yourself. All right. And basically, Paul loved people. Everybody. You could put everybody there. People or everybody. Either one works interchangeably. And you're going to, again. Now, was there no trouble at the church at Philippi? Well, couple of women were arguing, and they were in the early 60s. The false teachers were big time everywhere. we studied Titus not too long ago, and the people on Crete they were just going off in the wrong direction. So there was a lot of heresies and things that weren't right coming up, and Paul's going to warn them about that later. But as far as what went on at Corinth, no. So this is a good church. All right, verse 5, Nikki.
Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now.
All right. He's praying and he's giving thanks for them and he's remembering them because of their partnership. That word partnership all the way to the right over there where it says GK, that means Greek. Anybody want to guess what that word is? You big time word back in the 70s.
Was it Koinonia?
Koinonia. K-O-I-N, K-O-I-N, O-N-I-A, K-O-I-N, O-N-I-A. I mean, you had to know that word back in those days when we were going through the Feel Good, what was the name of that movement? Some
charismatic
movement back in the 70s, you know. Love and peace and all this other stuff. But this is it. This is a fellowship, the Greek word that meant a strong fellowship between partners, people who loved each other and how you dealt with each other. And koinonia was the Greek word Paul used there, you know, to show that this strong. You know, from when? You know, first day, it says that in when. Now, I've got, you know, the background of the why he's remembering and some of the reasons why he's really happy about them. Number one there, well, I didn't want to get ahead of myself while I go, is financial. The people in Philippi sent money, you know, to Paul. They supported him financially. They sent him offerings. Now you go back to how were they able to do that? Well, it doesn't matter how. Who was able to do that? Well, Lydia was a wealthy woman, so at least she had one person of money there. But some of the other churches didn't have any rich folks in them, and they sent money too. So I don't want to think, you know, that this... But Philippi was always supporting Paul financially, and the church in Jerusalem as well. So, now, is money important?
Sure.
Yeah.
There was another issue in Philippi. And that was, it was next to a mountain to mine gold. And hardly any of the other churches had that situation. And there's no doubt in my mind that some of the people that were involved in that became Christians. And they were willing to spend some of their gold to help support Paul.
Yeah. And of course, go to real life, even modern day thing. If you waited for rich people to support a lot of programs, they wouldn't exist. Rich people are the poorest givers. They give less percent of their money than a poor person. You know, so it ain't the rich folks that keep churches going and charities going. It's usually the average people.
How long was Paul in Roman prison?
This particular thing, two to 3 years, 61 to 64, 60 to 63, 62, give or take a couple of years. We don't know for sure. We're not even 100% positive that he got out.
Yeah, well, he was a Roman citizen, so that was unusual. But usually, did the prisoners have to, or the prisoners' families have to take care of the prisoners while they were in there? They do down in South America, or in Africa. If you're in prison, your family has to feed you and take care of you. Is that one of the reasons they had to send it to him when he was in prison?
I don't know. That's a...
Being,
I mean, he's not in jail. He's in house arrest at this time.
That's true.
And so probably had to feed himself for sure. And maybe even the guards that were there, I don't know. But Paul is not... I say, he's not sitting idle in Rome. You know, the Roman people are there, and he is witnessing and teaching the Roman people as well as his Praetorian Guard. Everybody in Rome knows who Paul is within a short period of time when he's there. Okay, so he might need letter, ink, and all this other stuff for the money other than food and for maybe sending people out. He was sending Timothy and Titus all over the place. And how they get ship passage? You know, how do you pay to get on a ship? You got to have money. So money is important. So one of the things that the Philippian church had not forgot about was it takes, in some cases, it, you know, God can do miracles, but get right down to it, it's, you know, takes money. We need to have missionaries overseas. They got to have money to live on. Lottie Moon. All right. All right, number two, they had suffered together. They know about Paul's suffering, and they suffered together. He remembered them. Now, this is 10 years later. Christian churches are being persecution is beginning, has begun already. They know that Paul and Silas got beat right there in front of them. And they know that Paul's is in prison there, and so there's some commonality there in the suffering. And Paul knows that they know about his suffering. You know, and you appreciate when somebody knows that you're going through something, at least they are there to, they may not say anything, but at least if they show up. And they showed up in the best way they could. They sent people there with money. And if Epaphroditus is the right one, some guy got sick. Almost died. He came there and probably got a fever on the way there. And while he was there, he almost died, but he didn't. And then Paul sent him back. You remember who that is?
Yes, it is Epaphroditus.
Epaphroditus, who was from Philippi. And they were concerned about Epaphroditus. They were worried about him. Now, how long did it take a letter to get from Philippi to Rome? Now, remember, I already turned it up, but you can look at your map. Rome ain't over the next town. It's on another peninsula. You know. So either you walked across to the other side of Macedonia and got on a boat and sailed over to Italy and walked across most of Italy across there to get there. Usually, though, they went around by boat. That Corinth trip went down and went to Corinth, went over, went around. So it takes several months, you know, probably at least for a letter to get there. And if somebody was walking or riding a boat, it'd still be a while. So they couldn't pick up their smartphone and text them and say, hey, Epaphroditus is sick, or I need such and such. So it took a while, communication. But it had gotten, let's go back to the Roman thing, it had gotten a lot better at this time than it used to be. Now they had mail systems. You go get on a boat. Mm-hmm. People would deliver your mail. It just took a while. All right, number three, you know, of course they supported Paul in prayer. Paul knew that they were praying for him, so he's doing what? He's praying for them. We got big time prayer coming up. From the first day, when they walked down the river and he met Lydia and those other women, they liked each other. You know. And these women knew that God had showed up. And it got the church off on the right foot. And that relationship is 10 years on. It is still continuing. Okay. And through Paul's writing here. All right. Flip over. Flip the page. I had to tear mine off the sheet. Be careful. Six through eight.
I am sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to think this way about all of you, because I have you in my heart, and you are all partners with me in grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and establishment of the gospel. For God is my witness how deeply I miss all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus.
Yeah. Is there any doubt that this was a love letter after these few verses? I mean, how many times in there, you know, that he tells them about the affection, and affection through, like, Jesus Christ. Now, this is not a deep theological book like Romans and Ephesians. Paul doesn't get into, there's a few times we're going to wade out there in the water. Okay. But most of the time, it's how to be a good church, you know, by showing the Philippians as an example. The church at Philippi is an example of how a church ought to be, especially with pastors and elders and things like that. Okay, he who started a good work, okay, of course we know who the he is, huh? That's Jesus. Now, the question is, what's the good work? Because it's gonna have a progress, you know, until completion. Okay? The day of Christ Jesus. The day of Christ. We're gonna get, you know, there is something that's happening that Paul wants to have for the Philippians. Okay. A couple of things, and they were all over the map on this one, believe me, the commentators. And by the time I say that makes sense, somebody else would say, well, you know, that makes sense too. You know, one thing is salvation. Now, did Paul ever say that works is how you get saved? Okay. So, you know, there were some commentators, well, you can't get saved by good works. Well, Paul wouldn't say that. Okay. And you can't be, so that in a sense, but if you look at what he is talking about here and what's going to be built in the next few verses, when you're saved, hopefully that's not the last time that you do any growing. You know, I am a much better Christian than I was when I was 12, you know. And I hope to continue. I am, you know, just in the last few months under Pastor Bill, I have learned a lot of things. You know, I hope I never get too old to continue on the good work. You know, now another interpretation of good works, and they kind of fit together, is the gospel sharing. That would be another thing that the good works could be. That we get better in sharing the gospel with others. He wants the Philippians to get better. Well, now we're not, when we're saved, we're saved. And Paul teaches that. So it's even if you interpret it salvation. But there are things that do that boast our relationship and build our relationship with God. Okay? We get better. We get better presenting the gospel. We know how to talk to people instead of hitting them over the head. Maybe we, you know, we put our arm around them or something. So I think this, you know, either one of those translations, Paul wants these people to continue to grow. We're going to use that word a lot in the next few scriptures. But you can see the relationships there. Hey, I love you. You know, y'all use that. There's all partners in there again. Paul, he says, in my imprisonment, he's obviously physically change, so to speak, but he also is still working with the gospel. He is still defending gospel and presenting the gospel. When do friends show their affection the most?
When you're
in trouble. When they're there for you, you're having trouble, you want your friends to show up and help you out. We mentioned Job this morning. Job has come up several times, and you know, his friends came down and sat down with him, didn't say anything for a while. I think Steve mentioned him this morning. But they weren't your kind of friends you'd like to have, because they thought Job did something wrong. But you want your friends at least to show up and to help out. And that's what Paul is saying. I'm in trouble. You know, I'm in prison. You folks have showed up. And I love you for it.
There's a point there, and that is, I found this by experience. There are some people that you need to support even if you think they've done something wrong, because they need help. Don't concentrate on what they've done wrong. Concentrate on helping them so they understand there's a love relationship there.
Very good. All right. We're probably going to wrap up with verse 9 through 11. You see, that's kind of the middle part of the page. Nikki, 9 through 11.
And I pray this, that your love will keep on growing in knowledge and every kind of discernment, so that you can approve the things that are superior and can be pure and blameless in the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God.
Now, this is a prayer, you know, and you see that I've kind of got it high, and I pray this. You know, what is Paul praying for these people? It's almost not quite a repeat of the previous verses, you know, and I've got them listed out. And it's, if you love someone, you will pray for them. That's a good quote. Do you want to hear that somebody's praying for you when you're in a hard time?
Yes.
Definitely. Okay, now here's the biggie. Object of this prayer, total sanctification. And they almost all the commentators agreed on this. Of the Philippians. Total sanctification. Like this growing process. We start in one place we will never be fully sanctified while we're alive. That's our goal. Closer we get to God, the more sanctified we are, so to speak. Somebody has Philippians 2:12 and 3:12-14. Who has that?
Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. The other one? Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead.
Okay. So one of the things of Philippians, he wants the Philippians and himself to go where? Forward. To go that way. Not back. You want to go forward. You want to grow in the right direction. That's what total sanctity, that's what that means. You're headed in that direction. Okay? So, number one down there, love is to grow and love for Christ and each other. This total sanctification is growing. Well, how do you grow? You love Christ more. Back to that J-O-Y, remember? You love others more. The closer you get to God, the more sanctified you will be. The foundation, and it's in that script, is knowledge. And it's got biblically informed. Hosea 4, 1 and 6.
Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. There is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. And in verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because you have rejected knowledge. I also will reject you from being a priest for me, because you have forgotten the law of your God. I also will forget your children.
Where does where does knowledge come from? Where do we get our, in this day and time? We're lucky. It's out of the Word of God, the Scriptures. When you need to know something, you can go listen to somebody, and sometimes you get the right answer. Sometimes you get the wrong answer. You listen to some guys on TV, you're going to get the wrong answer. But if you go to the Scriptures, you'll get the right knowledge. Now, one funny thing is, I was almost scared to use this because the Gnostics started popping up here in the early 60s, and their thing was, you got to have this special knowledge. That's a different subject, what Paul's talking about here. Your knowing of God comes from your knowing of what He has said. You know, that you're growing through knowing. So Bible study, that's how you learn. You're progressing for total sanctification. How do you know what's true and what's not? You study the Word. Okay, Hosea, we did that. The application and the discernment, the more you know, how do you apply love? The more you know about God, then you'll know what to do right. That's discernment, being able to determine right from wrong. You know, how are you going to apply the love? When's the right time to do something? Instead of just running willy-nilly around, we've got guidance to be able to do the right thing. That's discernment. And know what God leading you to do. All right. The purpose, choosing things that are the best in that first blank. All these things are interchangeable. Where do we get what's right and what's wrong? You get the knowledge of the Word. Worshiping with others. You don't wake up one morning and know the things. You have to go through a process there. Being pure and blameless. Here we go. Are you ready for the day of Christ? If you were to turn over to Matthew 25. go ahead. Please turn over to Matthew 25. That's it. If your Bible has little section headings, where did we start in Matthew 25? What's the parable Jesus is telling there?
The ten virgins,
okay? In that story, five of them go back, run off to get some more oil, and the other five are there, and who shows up? Bridegroom shows up unexpected. They didn't know exactly when he was coming. Okay, what's the next group?
The lamps.
That was the first. These guys, they're left in charge of doing some things, and the owner, the master comes back unexpectedly. Okay. So in both cases in Matthew 25, there, what happened?
Unexpected return.
So the day of Christ here is we don't know when Jesus is coming back, so we sit around on our hands waiting, right? No. We are growing. We're moving forward. You getting the story now, what Paul's after? This total sanctification, this good work theory? What's he after for us? We're to be moving forward until what? We either die, which we're there in the presence of the Lord, or he comes back. You know, he is laying out the groundwork for us, folks, that we are to be busy doing for others, learning, praying for each other. You want a guideline how to be a Christian? Here it is. In Philippians, like I say, Paul is going to tell us how a church and how the people in the church should be. We'd be growing. We'd be going down that road for... We're not waiting for the Lord to come back. We're moving toward Him. He's coming, but we're headed. We're going to meet Him somewhere in the middle there. We're going to be pure. That's the next blank in number B. Without hidden motives. What you see is what? A Christian should... People, when they see you, they ought to be able to see the real you all the time. That you're not somebody on Sunday and a different person on Monday. Anybody ever do that? You know anybody that way? Blameless, that we don't cause other people to stumble. We don't do things that put something, a stumbling block in front of other people. See? And he's up, being filled with the fruit of righteousness. Okay, who's got Galatians 5, 22 and 23?
The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passion and desires.
Paul gives a list of how Christians ought to be. Five, you're going to write that, or this right there. Go look them up. And the blank up there, given to believers by faith alone, comes from outside the person. Where do we get the ability to do all this list of fruit? It comes from God. And where does fruit come from? That's the answer to that question. It comes from the Holy Spirit doing this. We are incapable of doing that.
I always like the caption under Galatians there, where it says, "There's no law. Nobody can force you to have faith. Nobody can force you to do all the things that the Spirit gives you." So it doesn't make any difference how many laws they want to pass. They can't get you to do that.
Okay. We're going to stop right there because 11b, we... is good. If you have a card that has if you have a card that of scriptures we didn't read, I need those back so I can ask. In case you're sick next week or something, I won't need it back. Any questions? Did you get the fellowship between Paul and the Philippian church? That this is a loving relationship. Is that? And that this is going to be a guideline of how Christians should live and treat each other. Hopefully you did. Bring your map back. There's no telling when I'll ask you to pull your map out.
On the front page, there were three people. I got two people.
Okay, the third one was the jailer. I did that. The third person in the Philippian church was probably the jailer. He and his family were probably members, well, they were members of that church.
What was the win? The
when was the first day? And the first day that they met, they started establishing this relationship. Well, sometimes because it's written on my sheet, I forget to mention it. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you so much for this study. Thank you for Paul, Lord. Gosh, the scriptures that he gives us and the word, this knowledge we talk about, Lord, that we can learn how to be closer to you. And for this group of people, Lord, they're all dead. They've been dead a long time. But they are showing us the partnership with Paul and allowing Paul to teach them and, Lord, ultimately to teach us today. And for just the joy that we have and learning about how to be better Christ followers. In your name we pray, amen.